You know, Bill is, what book is Bill in now? Is he in Revelation?
Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah. And Bill is probably as good a, has a good a handle on prophecy as anybody you might meet. And so you wonder, why is it that we need to study prophecy? And so what's the percentage in studying the Old Testament? I would like to turn to first of all to Luke so I can get into the scriptures that I need. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:16. And we'll start reading in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here Peter, along with James and John, you know, they saw the Lord transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, and of course all the disciples saw his miracles. And the book of John, of the epistle of John, 1 John says that if all of the acts of Christ were to be placed in books, he would fill the known books of the day. And so we know that even those things, many of the things that he did in those days are not recorded here in the Bible, but we know that everything that was recorded was accurate and precise. And the disciples were not preaching a cunningly devised fable. They were teaching and preaching and revealing the truth. Whereas, unlike the other religions, you know, interesting about Buddhism, Gautama Buddha was a good man. And but he never claimed to be God. He was really deified hundreds of years after his death. People looked back to him and said, he must have been a god, and deified him. And some have even suggested that Gautama Buddha, not knowing the scriptures, may have even known the true and the living God, or at least had a heart to want to know him. But then those that followed him later really just kind of applied to him human and demonic ideas, that a cunningly devised fable, that he was truly and surely God, but he was not, of course. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, that is the Lord did, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So at his baptism, the Lord spoke, the Lord Father spoke audibly to the Son, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, he again spoke audibly, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. We are told, admonished by the Lord and his word, that we should take heed to prophecy, the ancient prophecies of the Old Testament. And that that as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, the day spring, The Lord Jesus Christ is called prophetically the day spring, the sun that arises at the spring of the day. And the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day dawns when he comes back again. And the day star arises in your heart. You have questions about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to know him, yet you have questions concerning him? Oftentimes, prophecy will answer those questions. Because we begin, instead of just simply wanting to know the specific answer to every question, we begin to see the integrity of God and how he is faithful to do his word from beginning to end. He doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. He doesn't predict something that he does not bring to pass. And as we begin to see all of the prophecies from the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, and those that point to the end time that really we're probably living in, and someday we will see the complete fulfillment of all of them. Really, there doesn't have to be any prophecies fulfilled until Jesus can come back. But we know that things are going to happen after he comes back, fully revealed to us in the prophetic scriptures. Even after he comes back for his church, snatches us away, and then trouble breaks out on this earth like it's never been before. And it's all prophesied over and over and over again. Now, knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We know that we don't have to take one scripture and sort of expand it out and make an entire theology. We know that we can take a scripture and then begin to place it with other scriptures accurately in the Bible and know we can build a theology from it. Because the Lord is careful to have given us plenty of evidence to know how he thinks and what he desires. We don't have to take one scripture and build a religion on it. You know, some people have done that. Build a whole church on one scripture, or at least one set of scriptures. But our goal is to preach the word verse by verse, scripture by scripture, book by book, through the Bible, so that we can build a flow and understand and know what the whole counsel of God is, as it says in the book of Acts. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, if not something just made up by men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, that means carried along by, like carried along by a wind. They were carried along by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Now these were holy men of God. Now the world has a different definition for holy men. Someone who's just simply religious, who's ahead, he may start a commune up in Oregon and be, teaching not Hindi, but Hinduism or some form of that stuff, and bang on his little tambourine and say a few kind of platitudes, and someone might call him a holy man. There may be even some form of power coming forth from him. Usually not holy power, but unfortunate, unholy power. And someone might dub him a holy person. But holy men of God were those who loved the Lord, who followed him, who sought his word, who sought his face, and attempted to live according to his precepts. And they were the holy men of God. You know, to be used in his body We cannot get away from the need for holiness among his people. That's just all there is to it. Now, we'd like to, you know, I think sometimes I'd like to kind of step outside the boundaries sometimes and still expect God to, you know, to use me, but he just doesn't work that way. That's the pull of the human heart, and that's the pull of the enemy of our souls. But those that are seeking him, those that are wanting to know him, those that are careful to know his word and to follow his word are the ones whom the Lord uses. You want to be used of the Lord? Walk close. And if you blow it, accept his grace and walk close again. That's the human experience anyway. You know, we're not perfect. But the Lord takes the desires of our heart, and he takes it sometimes instead of the action, but we need to put some action with it. We have a heart to serve him. He'll find a way for us to serve him. And holy men of God spoke and still speak as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to have somebody, when they're talking to you about the Lord, be moved along by the Holy Ghost? We didn't come to hear some philosophy, some vain story, or just some philosophical treatise, you know, when we come to church. We want to hear it from God. And that's what our heart's desire should be as we seek him, and we want to live according to his word. Now, let's go to John 7:17. John 7:17. You know, when I'm in a situation like that, speaking to a gal, I know that I'm not a missionary, and I'm not even really an evangelist. I have been on the missionary field a few times, and I praise God they allowed me to go, my wife and my family, and I believe the Lord uses there. But the Lord has not called me to be a missionary as my calling in life, or as an evangelist, but sometimes we're called to be, to do the work of an evangelist, aren't we? To do the work whether we are or not, and trust God, and he blesses it. And you know, speaking with that little gal today, she's probably 22 or something like that, and a little Buddhist gal. And so I gave her my best 3 prophecies from the Old Testament, the only ones I could think of on the spot. You know, I could write them down in the back of my Bible and do a little better job, but I gave the one in Zechariah 9 about the Lord declaring himself on the day that he declared himself king. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. In Micah 5:2, you know, the one that was to be born as the Messiah, the one who is to, it was that one who is from everlasting. He was eternal, you know, the eternal God. And then the fact that he was to be nailed to a cross. And where is that? Psalm? Where? 22. Psalm 22. They pierced his hands and his feet, also found in Zechariah chapter 12. So, but she was, you know, she's, what? You know, as I was giving the prophecy, I think, you know, 1 Corinthians says that the natural man does not understand things of the Spirit. It's hard to get into those details of the prophetic scripture and all with everybody because until they know the Lord. When they know the Lord Jesus Christ, then our minds are open, aren't they? And we're ready to receive. And so it's difficult, but we try. And we hope that something will stick. And we pray that the Lord will cause those things to stick. But John, in John chapter 7, verse 17, it really gives us the key that opens the door to a relationship and a knowledge of the truth of the Bible. You know, the old time Pentecostals used to sing songs, and they would say concerning getting to know the Lord, faith is the key that opens the door. And really, there's truth to that. Faith is a key that opens the door. We're saved by faith, and even that is not of ourselves. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. Through faith. Grace, faith. And here in John 7:17, if anyone will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, where it is, whether it be of God, and whether I speak of myself. Jesus was saying this. If any man will do my will, then you will know that the doctrine is true. So we have our arguments, and we try to be, procedure whereby you're trying to convince people, give people a reason for the hope that lies within you? Apologetics. We're trying to be a good apologist, sharing the gospel. But the person listening must, somewhere along the way, take that step of faith and begin to do the Word of God. When they begin to do the Word of God, then they begin to find out it's true. Now, something happened in my heart when I turned back to the Lord. I knew I needed to be saved, and that's it. I was there, I got saved, and nobody can prove I wasn't, because, I mean, I was there, and I know it happened. But the truth of the Word of God happens when we begin to apply that faith step, when we step out and begin to do that Word, and we find that God is faithful to His Word. And Jesus gave us that little hint about finding and understanding and knowing that God's Word is true. You got to do it. If you don't follow the Word of God, you'll never know it's true. If you have determined that you desire to follow the things of the world and try to sort of balance on the barbed wire fence, you know, your faith and those things that you desire to do in the flesh, you'll find that you will be a person that has no assurance of salvation, and your hope level will be greatly compromised, and you will just not have a relationship with God that gives you that sense of knowing that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. You gotta step off of the fence. And you have to pursue God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you do that, He is faithful and just to accomplish His will in your life. And you will find that things begin to open up. Life begins to open up. And hope comes. Confidence begins to arise. Failures become victories. And assurance begins to just swell. You know, the assurance of salvation is something that's promised to us in the Word of God. And assurance does not come unless we are abiding in Him. That is the message of John chapter 15 and 16. Assurance comes as we abide in Him. So, now, I want to go back to the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. And we'll come back to the New Testament and to Luke again. Zechariah, chapter 8. I love Zechariah. He has some very interesting prophecies in here. And a lot about the coming prophetic picture for Israel, too. Very interesting. I love the first chapter. We're not going to be there. We're going to be in chapter 5. I mean 8, I'm sorry. But in chapter 1, there's a prophecy concerning the Lord. The Lord gave him a vision. And remember, Zechariah was a priest that had come with the governor sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They had been in captivity with in Babylon for 70 years. And then when the Persian king came in, he allowed them to go back and begin building the temple. And Joshua was with Zerubbabel. He was one of the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, were the two prophets that came along with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the manager. He was the mayor, the governor of that, given that authority by the king of Babylon, which was now Darius, a Persian king. And actually, it was the edict of Cyrus that got them over there, but Darius then later kind of stepped into the picture. Anyway, the Lord gave him a vision of a man riding a red horse, and he was down in the bottomland among the myrtle trees. Myrtle, if you remember the lady Esther from the Bible, the book of Esther, really her Hadassah was her original name in the Hebrew, and it meant myrtle. So that, her name is really Myrtle. And Myrtle was really one of the catchword for Israel itself. But, you know, he was down in the bottom land. If you're not from the Midwest like I am, you may not know what the bottom land is. The bottom land is that low area that sort of runs along parallel to a stream. And a lot of times during a heavy rain, while the water comes up and floods those areas, you know, it may, instead of a stream being 20 yards wide, it may become 500 yards wide. And then you've got all this silt that comes out and sits in there, and it's kind of that lowland right up next to the stream, and that's called the bottom land. It's very rich soil. You can plant anything in there, and it'll grow if you just stay out of its way, and you get enough rain. And anyway, so he was down in the bottom land with his people. And it was just a great picture of, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one on the red horse. And the red horse has been in Scripture a picture of war, warfare. And there was the Lord down on this red horse, right down there in the bottom lands among the myrtle trees, among his people. And you just pull away from it. There's some prophetic things about that. But on the personal level, you can pull away from that the fact that he is a man of war. And it says so in the Scripture. The Lord is a man of war. Don't think he isn't. And when he decides to make war, he makes it. And you better get out of his way. And one of these days, he's going to make war on this earth. And he's not going to hold back. And when he steps into your corner, he's the guy you want there in your corner. You want the man of war in your corner. But you just pull away from that vision, the idea that he's right down there in the trenches with his people. He's right there. When you're in trouble, when things are going kind of tough, and I don't know, can't pay the rent. You walk into an alley and there's six guys on the other end. Dark of night. He's right there with his people. And he knows how to rescue you if you just trust him. Okay, now let's look at Zechariah chapter 8. Now he's telling the people, the Lord is telling the people, that they've been under his judgment, really, for being disobedient to him. They pulled away from him, began to serve other idols. It's not like they just sort of fell into sin a little bit and came back. I mean, they made a purposeful decision to turn away from the Lord of Israel and to serve the idols of the heathen around them. And because of that, he stepped away. His umbrella of protection came down. And their enemies came in, and they suffered greatly. And now he was telling them he was going to bring them back. So at the same time that he demonstrates to them that they had been under the discipline of the Lord, that at the same time, his word of restoration was coming. Verse 3, it says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So he's saying that one of these days he is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and once again, she's going to be a righteous city. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west, and I will bring them, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know, even now, of course, we know that thousands of Israelis have returned to Israel. One of these days they're going to leave again, though, aren't they? And we find that out from several scriptures. When the abomination of desolation happens, you know, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the holy place of the temple that's rebuilt there in Jerusalem, everybody's supposed to flee. That those that are upstairs, don't go downstairs, just get out. Those that are nursing their baby, just pray that you won't be having to flee during that period of time. There is going to be a time when the Israelis flee again from Israel. And they flee, which way do they go, east or west? Hard to go west, right? What country do they go into? Straight into Jordan. Go right down to the rock city at Petra and other places along on the east side of the Jordan, of the Arabah, which is that little rift that comes out of the Dead Sea down there, the end of the Jordan River, and they hide over there, and the Lord protects them. And he puts a shield of protection around them while the Antichrist is just going crazy over here in the rest of the world and in Israel, and then he brings them back. At that time, they'll come from all over the world and enter again, enter Jerusalem, and take that land that the Lord has promised them from the very beginning. And they'll inhabit a land greatly expanded from what Israel is today. So that's going to be interesting. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days, those words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and the temple might be built. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom are coming back. Well, we don't know who this northern kingdom people are nowadays. The Lord does. He's going to bring them all back. Not only Judah, which is the southern kingdom, but all those tribes up north that became integrated among all the heathen lands. The Lord knows who they are. He's kept his eye on the genetics. He knows which ones are out there. He knows who is from Manasseh and who is from Ephraim and all the rest. He's going to bring them back. And I will save you, and you will be a blessing, and fear not, but let your hands be strong. You know, the Lord knows how to make his people a curse or a blessing. Now, if we pursue him, and we stick with him, we keep our eye upon him, and we allow him to be our king, and we yield our bodies to him, and don't yield it to what the body wants. Yield it to him. He'll make you a blessing in this world that you walk in. He'll make you a blessing. He may not make you rich, but he'll make you a blessing. Now, if you don't walk with him, and you turn away from him, and you determine that you're going to do your own thing to sort of, you know, kind of go on the easy grace program, where you feel, well, if I can sin enough, I can sin, I can always come back. Well, we can come back. If we fall, we're going to fall. But we need to accept His grace immediately. But if we determine that as a lifestyle, where we begin to sort of take the easy grace and take advantage of the Lord, you know, He won't take that forever. He loves us enough that He will discipline us like the perfect dad. Perfect dad won't let his kids get away with that stuff very long. He will allow us to get us into trouble. And I have experienced this. Believe me, I have become a curse to the people that I work with at various times. Now, sometimes it only lasts a day. And I'll go back, oh God, please, oh Lord, oh, bring me back. Let me be that blessing again. You know, that's what I really want. And then I'll fall off the wagon again. I'll get away from the Lord. I'll become a curse. And I'm, all of a sudden, I'm a blessing when I come back to Him. But if you just, you know, if we hang in there with Him and continue to follow Him, oh, it's a whole lot more fun. Anybody say hallelujah on that or amen on that one? It's a lot more fun serving God. A lot more fun. He does His word. That's what prophecy is all about. We find out He does it. He doesn't turn from the right or the left, to the right or the left. He always does His word. And let me assure you, it's a whole lot better to be pleasing to dad than to be a bad boy, because He makes it very uncomfortable. And it's because He loves us and He wants to see us in heaven. And He continues to do that. You know, there are rewards for those, eternal rewards for those who walk close to the Lord. And let's read you one. It's just one scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, he will have power over the nations. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end will have power over the nations. We're going to have a government job. Well, everybody's been wanting a government job. And so you get in there, you got it made. Well, in the millennium, we're going to have one. And so there are rewards for those that stay close to the Lord. I mean, He doesn't expect perfect people. He knows it won't happen. But those who desire it and make that effort to walk close to that, it's so filled with the blessing of God. You can depend on Him every day. Give us this day our daily bread. It comes every day. And you don't have to worry. Things are going to be okay. You sense His presence, and it's so such a wonderful experience to sense the presence of the Lord. And to have Him just answer you when you pray, it's just such a wonderful thing. As we get to know Him, learn to hear His voice, and we get, you know, just sort of in the habit of communicating, great things happen to us, and we bring glory to the Lord. Now, now in that time, during the Great Tribulation period, verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. This is the time after the rapture of the church, that great battle that comes down from the north, the armies that come down who are destroyed on the hills of Israel. And then after that, a peace treaty is signed. Well, there's a peace treaty signed before that, and they break it. they come down and break that peace treaty. And then there is a peace treaty that's signed for 7 years, and in the midst of that, it's broken, and the great tribulation is upon them. So then after that, the millennial reign of Christ, that's a thousand-year reign of Christ. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let's go backwards to Micah, the book of Micah. That's between Nahum and Jonah. Okay, we want to go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And starting in verse 1, Micah 4:1. But in the last days shall it come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. People will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zion, where the temple will be, how will be set, will probably be some way elevated. Topography of the country will be, of that area, will be changed. Mountains will be lowered. Zion will be lifted. Probably the great temple that's built by the Lord. The tribulation temple is gone. The great temple that's built by the Lord will be seated upon Mount Zion, which will be lifted up above all the mountains and hills round about. The hills will be flattened around. It will be on the greatest prominence, probably for miles and miles to see the beauty of that temple. Nobody knows exactly what it'll be as far as the outside, but a tremendous diagram is given in the last three or four chapters of Ezekiel. But it will be bright and wonderful. So people will come from all the earth to worship God, to worship the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Jerusalem. And it says in Zechariah, if they do not come, if they do not send ambassadors to come, they will receive no rain. So if Egypt doesn't send an ambassador during the Feast of Tabernacles, they will suffer without rain. So the Lord's still disciplining, even during the millennial reign of Christ. It's interesting. Now, sin will be greatly attenuated then, you know, to be minimized, but it will still be there, and the effects of sin will be diminished, but it will still be happening. Finally, in the great battle of Armageddon at the end of the millennial reign of Christ is when the final judgment comes upon the earth. All those who are rebellious against the Lord will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, and peace eternally. But the millennial reign is going to be a whole lot of fun. I think it's going to be great when we're there helping out the Lord. I don't know what kind of job I'm going to have. If I was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, that'd be fine with me. Whatever. That's what I'm qualified for, probably. But let's go back to and finish off at in the book of Luke, chapter 2. It is prophesied that there will be a time when the Spirit of God is poured out upon its people. And that has begun with the church. One of these days it will be fulfilled completely when Israel, the Spirit of God, is poured out upon Israel. And won't that be a wondrous day? But in the meantime, the Spirit of the Lord poured out, the Lord poured out His Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And there He gave gifts unto men. It says in Ephesians that He rose from the dead. And He went to declare His kingship in the center of the earth, down in paradise. He took captivity captive, went up to earth, went up to heaven, and left gifts unto men. And He said, one of these days, He said in Joel, your old men shall dream dreams. I just had an awesome dream here a while back. I really haven't had if I've had a prophetic dream, I can't put my finger on it. But this one was right from the Lord. I was concerned about one of my daughters, and I got this dream, and it encouraged me. And anyway, some dreams you forget. I can remember the extreme details of this. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so he has left us with wonderful tools to live this life. You know, the disciples kept asking him, first part of Acts, latter part of the Gospels, Lord, are you going to return now? Is now the time you're going to take the kingdom to yourself? No, he doesn't take the kingdom to himself until Revelation chapter 11. But what did he do? No, I'm going to give you the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what he gave him instead. And we can live with that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he is available to his people in power. All right, in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, and it came to pass a certain day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man that was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, but they could not because of the press. They tried to find a way in, tried to bring him in, verse 19, because of the multitude they couldn't. And they went to the housetop, let him down through the tile with his couch. So they brought him on a stretcher, hole in the roof, let him down with, I don't know, maybe they took their sashes off from their clothing and tied it to it, let him down, I'm not sure. Doesn't say. But it's interesting that all these Pharisees and doctors of the law were up there right in front. You know, but the book of James said that there should be no respect of persons for the church. But these Pharisees always kind of crowding up there to the front, you know. Just trying to be the big wigs, you know. And all the common people probably in the back, and they try to get this guy through, and they were saying, this guy out of here. So they wouldn't let him up, and he had to go up. But his their faith just drove them. I'm going to take this guy to Jesus, and that's all there is to it. We're taking him to Jesus. I don't care who gets in the way. We're going to find a spot and get him to Jesus. So they just skirted around the Pharisees and all the religious quacks, went up on the roof, opened up the tile, and let this guy down. And Jesus gave him immediate attention. And he just, the first thing he said, you know, son, your sins be forgiven you. He was a paralytic, and I looked up that word, and it just means he was melted. He couldn't move, he was paralyzed. And who knows why he was, there may have been some Mideastern disease, you know, that got him, or some accident, we don't know. But he was paralyzed, and probably had been for a while, and I would imagine a lot of people recognized him. And the Lord let him down and he said, son, your sins be forgiven. He was so hopeful when he was coming up, but he remembered his life and what a scuzzball he was. And he's probably thinking, well, this is the reason I'm paralyzed, because I was such a scuzzy guy. And the Lord just took care of that issue. Your sins be forgiven you. And the religious community of the day criticized him in their heart, and the Lord knew it, because he knows the thoughts of men. He knows everything we're thinking. And he says, why do you, it's the word in the Greek is dialogolizomai, or something like that. It's like having a dialogue in your mind. Why is this guy doing this? Where does he get off? You know, what does he think he is? Think he's God or something? It says, why are you having this dialogue in your mind? I'm just going to demonstrate that it's just as easy for me to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to get up and walk, same thing to me, since I'm Almighty God. And he just said, take up your bed. Stand up. Take your bed. Go to your house. And heal the man. It says that the power of God existed there. The word was existed to heal. And you know, he always stands ready to heal in every broken situation. Got a broken heart? The power of God is available to heal. Somebody hurt you that shouldn't have hurt you. Somebody that didn't love you that should have loved you. Some accident, some trouble, some physical problem. Who knows? The Lord might want to heal you. The Lord is ready. His power is available to those who call upon him and trust him. And the Word of God proves that. There's integrity. The integrity of God is demonstrated by his word. That's why we study it. That's why we pray, Lord, help me to study it, because I'm just weak in my own efforts. Help me, Lord. I need to help me to pray. You know, there was a time here recently I was praying, Lord, I realized I wasn't praying. I was having little short prayers as I go through the day all day long, but I wasn't spending any time with God. And I realized that, and it had been a long time. I think a few weeks. And I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't make myself sit down and do this. You got to trust God for everything. That way you don't get to take the glory. I just started to pray, Lord, help me to pray. Please, help me to pray. I miss it. Help me to pray. That time spent with him, we need it. And it would appear that from his word that he enjoys having fellowship with his people as well. So the word is faithful. God is faithful. He's available to us. Father, in Jesus' name, those that are broken today, in your presence here, we pray in Jesus' name for healing, Father. By the power of the Spirit of God, comfort, deliver, lift up, Lord. Let your glory come and your power fall upon your people. We love you. Save us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Keep us so that we might be faithful unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.